Morning again, and welcome to this morning's service. Just for a few announcements before we move on. Ladies Bible study this Tuesday, Wednesday night, and then next Sunday, we're having breakfast. And it's what happens? We also go off of daylight savings time, so you guys will have an extra hour of sleep. Okay, all right. Lower left corner of your bulletin, and time is running short. Believe it or not, Christmas is right around the corner. But we have the shoe boxes that of gifts, and there's instructions in this back bench right outside the auditorium. One for boys, one for girls. And November 18th is our deadline for free shipping, all right? And so if you, strictly voluntary, but keep that in mind for the Christmas gifts that will be distributed around the world. We have some prayer requests, and also quilters, if you're into quilting. I don't know who to see. Linda Nelson. It tells us who to see right here. I'm not a quilter, so I... all right, and then the Christmas program. Christmas is coming up, and we'll have our little program before Christmas, so that's even sooner. So if there's a part you would like to do or like to get involved, there will be a place for you. So this is kind of a voluntary Christmas program this year. So please come forward. It's going to be not painful, no hard parts, something that you'll be comfortable with. And so that should be a fun time. Also, right after the service today, you notice we're kind of set up. I think I saw little Noah. He's here, right? All right, and this is Terry and Janice, and Noah's going to be yours, right? It's looking good? Okay, all right. So one thing, Van Veldhuizen, did I say that correctly? Van Veldhuizen, all right. Noah, what a name to spell. Okay. But you'll get it. You'll be a better man for it. Okay, so there you go. Immediately after, to welcome Noah, we're going to have a little pizza party, and right after the service, so you're welcome to stay and join us for that. And meet little Noah. He probably won't remember you, but that's okay. All right, with that, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And we'll just read five verses, three from 11 and two from chapter 12. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Turn with me to chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who indeed is the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that he was willing to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is seeing people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal life and live with him forever. We just pray that would be a real joy to us. We want to just thank you for your word, which tells us of you, which tells us of your plan of salvation. As we're reminded that Paul told Timothy that it was the word of God that made him wise unto salvation. So we thank you for this. We want to pray for our country this morning. We think of our president, and we just think of all of the events that are taking place. We especially want to remember those Jews in Pittsburgh that were slaughtered yesterday, and their families. And we just pray that in your grace, you could help the Jewish community see that Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah, and that without Jesus Christ, there'll be no peace and no hope for them. And so we thank you that you have promised the Jewish people a future, that you've promised that you will someday give them rest and peace. And we thank you that for all of humanity, that there is peace in Jesus Christ, and that through your Son, we can make peace with God. And so we just thank you for that. We want to just commit our president to you and those other leaders in Congress. We just pray that those who indeed have respect for things that are right would have the courage to stand strong. We just pray that liberty could survive. And we just pray that your children would use this liberty wisely and responsibly to advance the cause of Christ. So we pray to that end. We want to just commit this morning to you. We just pray that the time spent in your word would be encouraging and would give us hope. We thank you that in Jesus Christ, we indeed have a hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We'll greet one another and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Everyone, welcome to this morning's service, and we'll begin right now. Last week, we asked the question, why should I trust the Lord? And what we did is we came up with three rationales, and we won't go through all these again. Last week, we looked at the essence of God, who He is, and we looked at, very briefly, 10 characteristics of God, His attributes. We looked at the grace of God, and we looked at the wisdom of God. Three reasons, or if you prefer, excuses of why we should trust the Lord. We're typically very good at making excuses why we shouldn't, but here are some good reasons why we should. And what we noted is this, is that the clearer we see Christ and how he operates, the more logical trusting becomes. And I might just say, if you stop and think about it, have you ever wondered why people won't accept the free gift of eternal life? What's wrong with people? It's free. And the reason is that they really don't see it. They don't see it. And if you don't see something, if you can't grasp the concept, then it's very difficult to place your faith in something that is so obscure to you. And that's why it's very important that for those who understand the gospel of grace, that it's articulated clearly. And people need to be challenged, because the clearer we see Christ, who he is, what he's done, the more logical it becomes to trust him. And that's what God wants. Last week, we looked at the fact that faith gives courage, and we looked at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we noticed that they said this: God is able, God will deliver us, and if he doesn't, then what that means is he has a plan that's wiser than me, and I am going to trust his plan over my own plan. And so these Old Testament saints actually were pretty good thinkers when we put this all together. And we noted this, that God, through all of this, he showed his power, his faithfulness, and his wisdom. And today, thousands of years later, we can read about this tremendous testimony. I've often wondered if the Lord tarries 1,000 years before he returns, if people will be remembering my faith in Jesus Christ. And my fear is this: I will long be forgotten. But God recorded this right here for forever. The Word of God tells us that his Word will last forever. And isn't it interesting that this story, what that means is this story will last forever. And which means this, that thousands and thousands of years from now, we'll still be amazed at how God operated in his power, his grace, his mercy, and his wisdom is just going to be unfathomable. And so we have this. So as we think of faith and trusting him, I thought I would ask this question: well, what is faith? And what is it all about? And as we stop and we think of the word faith, as we go through the scripture, there's actually a ton of words. Wait on the Lord. Have confidence. Be persuaded. And as we think of the word faith and believe and trust, these are three of the most popular words. They basically all point to the same thing. If you are trusting something, or if you have faith in something, or you believe in something, what is the actual difference between what you're saying? And the point is this: there is no difference. And God wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe him. He wants to be the object of our faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a truth. I call it an axiom. And what is an axiom? It is an unchanging truth that we can actually build and other conclusions on. And here is the conclusion. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," or to please God. And as we stop and we think of all the things we do, of all the things that make God happy or be pleased with us, without faith, he will not be pleased. We could take some time to look in the Old Testament on all of the sacrifices that the nation of Israel faithfully went through, but their faith dwindled. And God said this: "Your sacrifices have become nauseating to me. I don't want them. I don't want your works. What I want is your trust." And the good works that we do should be a result of trust. And God wants it that way. So never forget this. And any person in the scripture, either in the Old Testament, in fact, this chapter is making reference to Old Testament saints. every one of these people that pleased God, faith was involved. And as we go through this, it was by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And they did different things, but they pleased God, and it was because they trusted Him. And my suggestion to us this morning is this, is that if we're not trusting, we're not pleasing to God. That's what He wants from us. That's what He wants first. And so as we just look at this particular concept of faith, I'd like to just very briefly this morning look at three particular concepts for this right here. The first one is, what are some of the words that are used for faith in the Bible? This is a little technical study right here. We'll try to zip through it. And the description of faith out of Hebrews chapter 11, and then some examples of faith also found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, some words for faith, and these are five words in the Hebrew, and we won't have a Hebrew lesson. They're kind of hard for me, but the first one is actually the most important popular. I'll put it that way. Scratch that word, important. They're all important, but this is used the most in the Old Testament. And we'll just look at one example of that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, while this is the first time this is stated clearly, he's making reference to an earlier time in Abraham's life. So Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read this. And this is about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What was counted to for righteousness to Abraham? Well, Paul makes it very clear. It was because he believed the Lord. And God was pleased with Abraham because he believed the Lord. If we take a look at some other words right here, and I've got some definition, the word aman, to prop up or support on something. It's what we lean on. And in Proverbs, we have this verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And there we have what we should and what we shouldn't trust in. If we take a look at Psalms, and let's just turn there, and we won't look up all of these particular verses, but Psalms chapter 119. And it's good, I think, to just see these words used in the scripture. Psalms 119, verse 49, we read this. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And the word hope is the word that we have right here, and it means to wait. And Jesus Christ is called our hope. His coming is called our hope. And if we think about this verse and how it's used in the Hebrews, are you waiting with anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ? It's not a matter of will Jesus Christ return. We know He will return. We just don't know exactly when. But He is our hope. And we have that portrayed in the Hebrew language. Well, let's look at a couple more while we're in Psalms. Psalms 31. Just turn a couple pages to your left. Psalm chapter 31. Verse 14, we read this. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Now, these are slightly different Hebrew words, but they carry with it the idea to literally throw yourself on, to just lay your weight on. And here is what he says, I laid on you, I trusted in thee, you are my God. And if we just turn over to Psalm 37, Psalm chapter 37, just a couple of pages away, we have in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust, or in this nuance of this word, cast yourself on him, and he shall bring it to pass. We have another word, Psalm 36. We're close there, so let's just turn back. And we have the concept here is seeking a place of safety or shelter. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And the wings here are is a picture. Let's take a look at Psalm 57. And this picture is expanded upon. Psalm chapter 57. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Elsewhere in the scripture, Jesus Christ talks about being like a mother hen who wanted to protect her children, just like a mother hen would protect her chicks. And here we have that concept of running to a place of refuge. Another word that's used, not as often, this nuance in Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 40, we read this. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And the word wait right here is the same concept of trusting. It carries with it the idea of patiently waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so as we look at these different Hebrew words that convey to us, what does it mean to have faith? I hope we get the idea here that waiting on the Lord, running to him for shelter, how does this all impact us right here today? And so good little word study. You can do this on your own or carry it on. So what do we find? Well, we find this, that if you're going to run to shelter, you have to have a shelter to run to. If you're going to wait for something, you have to have something to wait for. If you're going to trust in something, you must have an object to trust in. And I put down the idea here that faith, our personal faith, is a verb. And if you remember from English class, what are nouns? Persons, places, or things? And verbs are what? They show action, don't they? And as we stop and we think of taking action, trusting in something, the in something is important. I've used this illustration before. If I was to walk in and say, I hit is a verb. What would you ask? Well, you might, because the World Series is going on, you might think of baseball. But I just said I hit. I was actually thinking of a racquetball. I don't play racquetball, but if I'd have said that, or if I'd have said a tennis ball, you'd have a little different picture in your mind, wouldn't you? If I said I hit a baseball, a different picture would come into your mind. But the point is this, or if I said I hit my brother, a different picture would come into your mind. For people to say, I have faith, would be just as empty as me coming in here and saying, I hit. Your question, you hit what? Well, I wish I had more faith. In what is the question that needs to be asked with that? What is the object of our faith? And faith must have an object. And the Word of God, again, is very clear on this right here. And we won't take the time to look up all of these particular verses, but many of you are familiar with some of these concepts. Proverbs 11 tells us, don't trust in riches. Now, just think of all those words, waiting patiently, all of those casting yourself on, running to a place of refuge. Riches is not where it's at. Job said, I can't trust in my house. And if you understood what Job went through, you could see why he came to this particular conclusion. In Psalms, the horse was a picture of strength. And it's interesting that God says, don't trust in the horse, but trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the bow or the sword, but trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the deliverance that man can give, but rather trust in the Lord. Psalm 62:10, there are those who think that living violently in the criminal life, that's where it's at. And they're going to trust their ability to steal and beat people up and bully. Don't trust in that. There's a tendency in Psalms 118 and 146 to trust our leaders, to trust the kings and the princes, our politicians. Well, I would hope in this country we would come to understand you can't trust your politicians. What an example they give us every day. And yet the scripture says that should not be the object of your trust. Micah is an interesting one. It says you can't trust your neighbor, don't trust your friends, and don't even trust your spouse, but trust the Lord. Now, he wasn't saying that you couldn't believe your spouse. That isn't the point, or have faith in your spouse, but he's making a contrast. Who will never let you down? Now, I know you'd all like to say, my spouse will never let me down. But you know what? There's lots of ways to be let down. But you know who will never let you down? And the Apostle Paul mentions this in the New Testament when he says, you will not be ashamed. Being ashamed means you will never be let down. And there's only one person in the universe that can be said of with 100% surety, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. He will not let you down. 2 Corinthians talks about don't trust in yourself. Jesus Christ told the story of the Pharisee and the Pharisee and the publican who went down to the temple to pray. Remember the story? And the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like this guy. Here's what I do. I pray 3 times a day. I give alms. I'm not like him. And that guy stood in the back and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But what's interesting about that story is this, is that Jesus said it to those who trusted in themselves. And that's how the story is introduced. Jesus is talking to those who trust in themselves. And he's asking, who was justified? The one who trusted in themselves or the one who cast themselves on the mercy of God? And as we think of those Old Testament terms for faith, we get the concept of running to safety, of casting yourself on him. Well, as we think of this, we faith, we've learned this. must have an object. If you're going to lean on something, what is it that you're going to lean on? What is it that you're waiting for? And these are important questions that we need to ask ourselves. And so the Bible becomes very clear that the Bible, God's Word, and the provisions that we find are worthy of our trust. God's character, and we looked at God's character last week, who He is and what He's done. It's the very character of God that backs up the promises that He makes. He is truth. And if God makes a promise, and what are some of the promises that God makes? Well, God said this, if you believe on me, if you put your confidence, your faith, your trust, if you are fully persuaded that He is able, guess what? I'll give you forgiveness of sins and you can have the gift of eternal life. That's a promise that God gives. Do you believe that promise? Or do you have your doubts? And here's the thing. If you say to yourself, you know what? I still think, even though God said that, even though He said it's not by works of righteousness, I still think I have to do my part. And I'll tell you what. The world is full of people who are familiar with the Bible who say this, if I do my part, God will do His part. And you know what that is saying? That is saying this, that I can't quite trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God said it is finished. He made a declarative statement. Is it true or isn't it true? And what God wants us to do is to trust Him totally and not ourselves at all. Remember the story that He told to people who trusted themselves. Well, we need to react or respond to God. And so faith is a positive reaction. It's a positive response. It's saying yes to what God has to offer. And as we saw, anytime God is pleased, faith is there. It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, there's also some examples of faith. And as we stop and we looked at words for faith, let's take a look back at Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll take a look at a description of faith. And we won't get to all the examples of faith. We won't get to any of the examples of faith, but they're there. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm there. I'm up to 9, 10, 11. Here we go. All right. And here is what we read. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to divide this chapter into two parts. The first part is the first three verses. It's a description of faith. And the second part are examples of faith. And there's a lot of examples of faith. And we can learn a lot about faith from these particular passages. But I'd like to just focus on those first three verses right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's read it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And here we have parallel statements. And what are parallel statements? They're statements that kind of restate themselves to make the point. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so he describes for us what faith is, right in verse 1. And then as we stop and we think of the substance, the word substance and the word evidence are interesting words. They literally mean confidence. And in Hebrews 3:14, we have an example of that. The word evidence means to be convicted or convinced of something. And as we stop and we think of the word convinced, to be convicted of something, and I will describe it define it like this. It's that inner persuasion that something is true. In your heart, you know it's true. And this is what he's talking about right here. Faith is that inner confidence, that inner conviction, that inner convincing of things not yet seen. And by it, look at verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. And a good report is this. It's not just a good report card. It's hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God was pleased with these witnesses, these examples that he has. And by it, faith, in verse 3, we understand that creation is based on the word of God. Let's read it. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And as we stop and we consider this right here, and as we think of the realities in life, there's things that we can see. But there's also things that we can't see. And I could list a whole bunch of things. I mean, you see people around you this morning, you see chairs, you see lights and light bulbs and all of those things. And they're understood through our five senses. Our ability to see, to hear, to touch, to taste. Is that four or five, something like that, all right? We understand that. But the invisible, how do we understand that? And we understand that, what this verse is telling us, through faith. None of us were there when the world was created out of nothing. God, through his word, created something out of nothing. How does that work? Some of you may be good cabinet builders. What do you start with? You make a nice cabinet out of a piece of wood. You make something nice out of something that's rough. But something out of nothing? How do we understand that? And while this is the basis for scientific research right here, this here basis is found in the revelation of God. That's his word. It's through the word of God that we understand how things take place. And this is why Paul can say, we walk by faith, not by sight. This is why in the Jesus and God said this to the Old Testament saints, and he says it to us. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, things we see, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is an essential to our survival. And as we consider that, turn with me over to chapter 12. Now, in verses 4 through 40 of chapter 11, we have examples of faith. And you can read it. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And so on and so forth. And by faith, by faith, by faith, throughout these chapters. And then we get to chapter 12, and we read this. Wherefore, let me back up right at the end of chapter 11. And these all of the examples of faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They trusted God for something that would happen that hadn't ever happened yet. And they received a good report. God, verse 40, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. You mean one of the things that has to happen before those Old Testament saints will have all those promises performed is this. You needed to be saved. You needed to be placed into the family of God. And these people are waiting for us today to respond positively. I wonder what they're thinking with some of us who drag our feet. Come on. Come on. Trust. We're waiting. We're waiting. But they know it's coming. Wherefore, seeing we also, chapter 12, verse 1, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we stop and we consider these Old Testament prophets, and these are some of the names that are found in chapter 11. They were given promises, and these promises involved the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel looked forward to the Messiah. The Old Testament predicts that the Messiah would come and die on a cross, that a Messiah would come and bear the sins. But the Old Testament never said anything about the church right here. But it did talk about the coming kingdom that's for the nation of Israel in the future. And between these two comings, and I might just say that the two comings of the Messiah was very confusing to the nation of Israel. Some thought that couldn't be. How could our king suffer? In fact, even the disciples had trouble with that, and be a king. Maybe there's two messiahs. Maybe, who is this suffering Messiah? Not our king. We're waiting for our king to come. And they look forward to this right here. And they missed this right here. And we're explained in the scripture that because they missed it, guess what God did? He said to the Gentiles, that's you. That's me. Guess what? You can become part of the body of Christ. And today, God is building his church. Will we have a future? Yes, we will. Will we have a future in the kingdom? Yes, we will. Will it be the same as the nation of Israel? No, it won't. We'll have different roles to play. But nonetheless, it's something to look forward to for us, and it's great for us. And you ask this question, why should I wait? Why should I trust? I mean, every day, I mean, think of what just happened. And we should pray, and I should have prayed. Did I mention I had this written down? For those Jewish people in Pittsburgh, what happened to them is terrible. And I couldn't help but think of our Sunday school lesson this morning, the Amalekites who bushwhacked. And God didn't like that. Well, I'll tell you what, sneaking into a church. And think about this. If somebody walked in the back, which way are you people looking? They could walk right in here and start shooting you in the back of the head, and I'd be the only one who would see it. So what am I supposed to do? Oh, I was thinking I should hide a pistol right under the pulpit. And then I thought, no, we got too many kids running around here. They'll grab the pistol and shoot me or shoot you or something like that. So we gotta make sense about this. But the point is this, God does not like bushwhackers. And that synagogue was bushwhacked. Listen, Amalek, if he'd have read the scripture, he'd have known God does not like that. He does not like that. He doesn't like you attacking his people, and he doesn't like the method that you attacked his people on. We should pray and remember the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people, and he has a future for them. And there was many of them who understood and waited for that future. There are many Jews that missed Jesus Christ, and today they're waiting for their Messiah, but there's a day coming when they're going to say, oh, he came. He came, and he died on the cross for me. That's my Messiah. And when they recognize that, you know what's going to happen? God is going to say, that's what I wanted to hear. I'm going to come the second time. And he's going to come the second time and be the king and establish the Jewish kingdom here on earth. And in the meantime, we should pray for the salvation of not just Gentiles, but the salvation of Israel. We should pray that people would wake up to the fact that it was through the Jewish people that our Savior, Jesus Christ, came. And they trusted, and they paid a price for that. And we can sit here today and read about this great cloud of witnesses that's coming for us. And I hope today as we stop and we consider faith and trust, that we would understand that we have some very, very good reasons to trust God. Did you know that God has never made a mistake? This is church. It's okay to say, yes, I know that. God has never made a mistake. Did you know that God knows everything? Did you know that he's all-powerful? You knew that. Why don't we trust him? Instead, it's easier. What's that? I'm chewing my nails off here. God is gracious. He does for us what we don't deserve. And God is wise. He has a plan for each of us that we've seen. Not only does he have a plan for Israel, he has a plan for his church, but he has a plan for each of us individually. Now that should light us up, shouldn't it? And it's a good plan. And it's a plan that will not fail. And that is the good news. And so as we stop and we think of seeing Christ, this is why we study the Bible. This is why we learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is the clearer we see him, the more logical it is that we trust him and put our confidence in him. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that it was in your wisdom and in your grace and backed by who you are, your power, that you provided salvation. We thank you that your salvation and everything you've done is so secure, is so real, that is so solid, that it will never crumble. And so we thank you for that. And we just pray that we would learn to appreciate that the things we see, the things that go on around us are temporary, they're crumbling. But Jesus Christ will never crumble. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.